People's last words can be very important, very precious. Like I mentioned before, my father's last words I heard on his hospital bed, which was to be his deathbed, praying together. He'd had a stroke and it wasn't always easy to hear exactly what he said, but I remember him saying, "We thank you, Lord." And he thanked God for something I couldn't quite catch. And then he said again, "We thank you, Lord," for something else. "We thank you, Lord." Aren't they great last words? "We thank you, Lord." Well, here in Malachi and chapter 4, we have the last words of Malachi. But actually, they're the last words of the Old Testament scriptures too. Malachi was the final prophet of the Old Testament era. There's going to be 400 years of silence before John the Baptist appears on the scene. But here then, these important final words, last words at the end of Malachi chapter 4. And there are two parts really to these final words of Malachi. First of all, regarding the law of Moses. Verse 4 of Malachi chapter 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." Now, this doesn't come out of the blue, this reference to Moses and the law. In one sense, it's a summary of Malachi's message. Back in chapter 1, these blemished sacrifices that the Israelites were bringing, for which Malachi criticizes them, blemished sacrifices were forbidden by the law of Moses. In chapter 2, he criticizes them for these marriages to pagan women. Well, marriages to pagan women were forbidden in the law of Moses. In chapter 3, he speaks to them of the need to provide for the Levites by using the tithes and the offerings, the tenth of everything they were to give to the Levites and the priests, as well as offerings. Well, that was commanded in the law of Moses. And so in chapter 3, verse 7, Malachi says, or the Lord says through Malachi, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." That's the very word that is used in verse 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees, the laws I gave him." Well, they've turned away from God's decrees. That's been the focus of Malachi's message to them. You've turned away from what God has commanded, and you need to turn back. The law of Moses. Remember the law of my servant Moses. But notice the law I gave him at Horeb. Moses was God's servant in receiving the law, but he didn't make the law up. He didn't write the law. It wasn't Moses' idea. These rules and regulations, these decrees and laws. He was not the author. He was just the scribe who wrote them down. God gave them to Moses. The law of Moses was the law of God for his people. It was God's will for his people revealed. How God wanted them to live and behave and act. God revealed it to Moses. He didn't leave them in the dark about what he wanted. I don't know if you heard in the news this week, apparently 2/3 of drivers are in the dark about the penalty you get for using a mobile phone while you're driving. Oh, we do it. How many penalty points do you get? Does anybody know?
Six.
And the fine? £200. But 2/3 of drivers are in the dark about that. Well, God hadn't left the people of Israel in the dark. The law of Moses is what God gave them so that they knew how they were to live and act. And Malachi has been pointing out, you failed. You've not been doing what God told you. You've turned away from his decrees. And Malachi says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses. Now, that's not simply so they've got the information in their heads, and when it comes to Trivial Pursuit, they can get their cheese when they get the right answer. It's not just about remembering facts, is it? It's about remembering it in order to do it. Remembering what God had commanded in order to put it into practice. That's why they are to remember the law of my servant Moses. Because as Malachi has been pointed out, you failed to be doing it. You know what God wants, and you've disobeyed. Well, remember. In one sense, this is a summary of all that Malachi has said. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave at Horeb for all Israel. Horeb is another name for Sinai. Again, a reminder, for all Israel. Remember, Malachi is ministering at a time when the people of Judah have returned from exile in Babylon after their 70 years in exile. The people of Judah, but the law was for all Israel, for everyone. And it was what God commanded, what God willed. The law of Moses. But then also we're introduced to Elijah, the prophet Elijah. It's a reminder to us that just generally that God sends preachers as well as a text. The law of Moses was God's law written. But God also sent prophets down the centuries, down the years, and he's promising now to send Elijah. You've got the law of Moses, but there's going to be a preacher comes. Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah, particularly in terms of turning hearts. Notice this in verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. And there's some discussion in the commentators about exactly what that means. But I think we should focus on the fact that Elijah was involved in turning hearts. And that's why there in 1 Kings chapter 18, in his prayer, there on Mount Carmel, verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. See, Elijah's ministry was one of turning hearts back. That's what he prayed on Mount Carmel, that they will know that you are turning their hearts back again. That's what Elijah's ministry was all about. They'd turn their hearts to the Baals to worship these false gods. Elijah calls them back to worship the true God, to give their hearts afresh to the God of Israel. He was a preacher of repentance. Today, people are more concerned with having their heads turned. We speak about turning heads, don't they? They want to look fashionable or whatever it is and turn people's heads. Well, God is not concerned with turning people's heads. God is concerned with people's hearts being turned. Exactly what he's involved in here in Malachi about turning the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers is not altogether clear. It could be perhaps a reference to the patriarchs. And it's interesting that there in that prayer on Carmel, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, so that their descendants are turning back to the faith of the patriarchs. It could be that it's just a reference to all generations, the generations of the fathers as well as the generations of the children. But the focus is having hearts turned. That's what Elijah did in his ministry. That's what God promises this Elijah will do in his ministry also. So to what does this refer? are we to expect the actual, literal Elijah to come? Remember, he didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, accompanied by that chariot of fire. Well, is he going to return to earth? That's how the Jewish interpreters took it, and some of the early church writers as well, and more recently others too. The New Testament provides us with the answer. So in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Zechariah as he's serving God in the temple. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here's the angel Gabriel clearly referring to that prophecy and saying John the Baptist is going to be the one who fulfills that prophecy, coming in the power and spirit of Elijah, turning hearts. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the crowds that followed him, said a similar thing regarding John in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "What did you go out to see? A prophet?" This is Matthew 11, verse 9. "Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" That's a quote from Malachi chapter 3. "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Forceful men lay hold of it, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus says to the crowd, John is the Elijah who was to come. Then after the transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses appear on the mount, when Jesus is transfigured in glory, the disciples ask regarding the coming of Elijah in Matthew 17 and verse 9. Verse 10, the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist, who by this point had already been beheaded. They didn't recognize him. They did whatever they wished. But in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And so very clearly, the angel Gabriel and the Lord Jesus tell us that this prophecy finds its fulfillment in the ministry of John the Baptist, who you remember was a preacher of repentance, telling people that they've got to turn back to God. That's what repentance is. You're going in one direction, you've got to stop and turn and go in the opposite direction. Turn back to God. And so it does not refer to a literal Elijah who will come back to earth before the Lord Jesus returns. That's how some people think we should interpret it. Because some people are very keen that whenever you see a prophecy, you should interpret it literally. But there, those New Testament references have shown us that it's not literal Elijah. It's someone coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. So God is promising that this is his final word. You remember the last word of the Old Testament? It's looking forward that God is going to send another prophet who's going to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus himself, the promised King and Messiah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Isn't it striking? The Old Testament ends with the word curse. A failure to repent will bring down God's curse on them. A failure to turn will bring down God's curse on them. The Old Testament closes with God's curse threatened and pending. And that curse, because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, was partly fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Roman armies came in and swept the Israelites out of their land. But where does this leave us? Are we not lawbreakers like the Israelites were in Malachi's day? Can we remember the Ten Commandments? We've thought about drivers who can't remember what the laws of the road. Can we remember the Ten Commandments? You shall have no God before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. What are we to do with God's name? We're to honour God's name. We're not to take God's name in vain. We have to remember something. Remember
the Sabbath day.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We've got to five. Honour. Honour your father and your mother. So we'll just pause there. We've done half of them. Have we kept all those commandments? Has anything taken God's place in our hearts? Have we thought of God according to our own thinking? That's when you make an idol, you're thinking of God according to your own ideas. Have we created a God of our own making? Do we revere God and everything about him and honour him? Do we give God one day in seven, set apart for him? Have we honoured our parents, those in authority over us? So that's the first one. What about the next five? You shall not
murder.
You shall not kill or murder. Yeah. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not
steal.
Very good.
You not lie.
You shall not bear false witness to get other people in trouble. And you shall not covet. That means wanting what other people have got, not being satisfied with what you've got. And now remember, you shall not kill. No, I haven't killed anyone. Remember what Jesus said. If you hate someone, if you say something hateful or hurtful, you've broken that commandment. I haven't committed adultery. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, aren't we all lawbreakers? Doesn't God's curse hang over us? But the New Testament has good news. Yes, Elijah, the prophet, came in the person of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. This is what we read in Galatians chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Guilty. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes. The curse of God hangs over us as lawbreakers. Like the people in Malachi's day, we failed to do what God commanded. And yet God has intervened. He sent his son to take the curse that we deserve. The Lord Jesus, who was sinless, perfectly obedient in every part of his life, was hung on that cursed tree, taking the curse that we deserve, taking it from us and suffering it in our place, so that we, instead of being cursed, could be blessed under God's grace and through Christ Jesus. We can only escape God's curse by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only means of escape, not by doing the work, not by trying to be obedient. We'll fail. If we were to walk out this morning, I'm going to start obeying those Ten Commandments. Well, we couldn't do it anyway. But even if we could, what are we going to do with all our law breaking up till today? No, we need a curse remover. And Jesus Christ is the only one by whom we can escape this dreadful curse of God. The Old Testament ends with that curse. The New Testament begins with the curse remover, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only escape from that dreadful curse of God. We can't keep God's law. He has kept it in our place. And then he has suffered the dreadful penalty that we deserve. That great and dreadful day of the Lord fell on Christ Jesus at Calvary in order that we could be blessed as we trust in him. And as our hearts are turned, we need to repent. We need to turn from our sinful life. We need to turn from our disobedience. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two things, that's the means to escape this curse. To repent, to have our hearts turned, to believe and trust in Jesus, the curse remover. So God's last words of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. God hasn't left us in the dark about what he requires of us. The prophet Elijah calling people to repent, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, there's one mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for these solemn words that we've considered from your word. But Lord, they are words that we need to take account of and reckon with. But we thank you, Lord, for that word of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we are accursed because of our disobedience and sin, the Lord Jesus has removed that curse from us. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe in him and know that there is no condemnation now because of your grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us then to hear, to believe, and be saved through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing as we close 697 in the hymn book on the screen, a hymn of repentance above the voices of the world around us.